Let's read together 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 17. In these verses, Paul writes of his experience both before and after becoming a Christian. He thanks the Lord that he was shown mercy and not only saved, but put into the Lord's service. 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent or violent man. But I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, or to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Let's begin this section of 1 Timothy 1 now with some background notes. This section of 1 Timothy 1 is sometimes called Paul's delayed section of thanksgiving. First century letters would normally have a section of thanksgiving following the salutation. Thus, most of Paul's letters have a section of thanksgiving following his greeting. Look at the first three verses of Philippians, for example. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." There you have the writer, the recipients, and the greeting of the salutation. Now look at verse 3. "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now you have the beginning of the section of thanksgiving. So most of Paul's epistles did have a section of thanksgiving following the salutation. A few of Paul's letters do not have a section of thanksgiving following the greeting because the apostle wants to move immediately to a subject that is of utmost importance and demands immediate attention. Such is the case of 1 Timothy, as we see here. You'll notice that there is no section of thanksgiving following the greeting. And it's because of the urgent matter concerning the problem of false teaching, which we saw in the first half of the chapter. Look there in verse 3. After the greeting, he says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now, however, in verse 12, Paul begins, "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord." So it looks like this might be a delayed section of thanksgiving. In any case, in this section of chapter 1, Paul is thanking and praising the Lord for his salvation and for his being put into Christian service. We should do the same. Let us never forget to thank and praise the Lord for the grace and mercy of God that has been extended to us. Now, at first glance, it might seem like this section of thanksgiving about Paul's experience is a digression from his case against the false teachers. After all, many preachers and teachers digress at times and go off on tangents from their subjects. But this is really not a digression on the part of the Apostle Paul. It's part of his argument against the false teachers. Remember, the particular false teachers in the context are the Judaizers who had a wrong view of the law. They didn't understand the purpose of the law. God did not give the law as a way of salvation or as a way of sanctification, as the Judaizers taught. No, the law shows us that we are sinners, but it cannot save us. You see, the law is like a mirror. It shows us that we are dirty, but it cannot wash us. So Paul shows here from his own experience that such is the case. And the same is true in our lives. The law can in no way help you or save you. Paul had tried to keep the law, but the law did not save him. If ever there was a person who had measured up to keeping the law, it was Paul before he became a Christian. Paul says in Romans 7, verse 7, that I would not have known sin except through the law, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." In other words, from Paul's point of view, before he met Christ, he had kept the law except for this matter of coveting. Now that's some record. But when Paul met the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road, he came to realize that he was lost and the law had not saved him. In fact, because he had rejected the claims of Christ and was persecuting Christians, he came to realize that before God he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent or violent man. Verse 13. Furthermore, in verse 15, he refers to himself as the chief of sinners or worst of sinners, probably a reference to the fact that he had actually killed true believers. Paul was sincere, but he was sincerely mistaken, just like a lot of people today who think that because they're religiously sincere, they're making it with God. No way. But now in Christ, Paul had come to know the grace of God and the mercy of God. The law could never do that. Christ Jesus had come into the world to save sinners. The law didn't do that. Now in Christ, Paul had come to experience supernatural power, which enabled him to serve the Lord effectively in the area of ministry to which the Lord had called him. Verse 12, the law could never do that. Now in Christ, Paul had come to know what faith and love were really all about. Verse 14, the law could never do that. So we see that this delayed section of thanksgiving containing Paul's experience is really part of the overall case that Paul is making against the false teachers of Judaism. So much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. So doctrinal or teaching point number one, God's mercy does take into account the ignorance of man. God's mercy does take into account the ignorance of man. In verse 13, Paul says that he obtained mercy because he acted ignorantly in unbelief. Paul really thought he was doing God's will before he became a Christian. He was convinced that Jesus was not the Messiah. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 26, verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, God took this ignorance into account and showed mercy to Paul and saved him. Verse 13, once again, but I obtained mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Ignorance does not change God's standards as to what constitutes sin, but God does take a person's ignorance into account when he deals with that person. Back in Numbers chapter 15, we see this principle in the way that God dealt with people under the law. There was a difference between unintentional sin and deliberate sin. I'm reading Numbers chapter 15, verses 27 and 28. And if a person sins unintentionally, then he shall bring a female goat in its first year as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for the person who sins unintentionally, and it shall be forgiven him. Now look at verses 30 and 31. But the person who does anything presumptuously or defiantly, whether he is a native born or a stranger, that one brings reproach on the Lord, and he shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and has broken his commandment. So even under the law, God did take into account whether a person sinned unintentionally or ignorantly, or whether he sinned defiantly. Note that there is no changing of God's standards here. Ignorant sin was still sin, but the guilt involved was dependent on whether the person sinned in ignorance or defiantly. God does take into account where a person is coming from. How much light and truth a person has is a factor in God's dealings with that person. Paul was shown mercy because his unbelief was in the context of ignorance. This verse would certainly bear on the subject of how God deals with people who are ignorant of the sin in which they are involved. God is a merciful God. Romans chapter 1 says that no one is ignorant of the one true God, and an ignorant sinner must come to God for salvation. But God is merciful and takes the initiative to confront people with their ignorance, as in the case of Paul as an unbeliever. God's mercy does take into account the ignorance of man. Doctrinal point number two, God's mercy is not separate from the sovereign plan of God. God's mercy is not separate from the sovereign plan of God. In verse 16, Paul gives another reason as to why he obtained mercy. Paul was exhibit A of God's grace. Paul received mercy, and all this was part of God's sovereign plan and purpose to show forth Paul as an example of God's long-suffering and patience. Paul would be an example or pattern for those who would become believers in the future, and that includes you and me. If ever you meet a person who thinks he or she is too bad or too far gone for salvation, share the example of Paul, who became a Christian. Paul, as an unbeliever, actually delighted in getting Christians killed. Listen to the words of Acts chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme, and being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." How many Christians were martyred because of Paul, we don't know. But God, in line with his sovereign plan and purpose to exhibit Paul as an example of what he could do in salvation, showed mercy to this hater of Christ and saved him. What an example of God's mercy, and what an example of God's sovereign ways. God's mercy is not separate from the sovereign plan of God. What about practical application from this section of 1 Timothy 1? Do you have periodic bursts of praise? Do you have periodic bursts of praise? In verse 17, Paul bursts forth in a doxology of praise. Verse 17, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, or to the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This outburst of praise here is typical of Paul. We see this frequently in his letters. Do we have periodic bursts of praise for God? Note the content of this burst of praise. Paul is praising God for his character and attributes. He's the King eternal. God is King of this universe forever. He is immortal. God cannot die. He is invisible in contrast to his creatures and creation. He is the only God. To him alone be glory and honor forever and ever. Let me ask you, when was the last time you had a burst of praise like this? Periodic bursts of praise not only characterize Paul, but they should characterize us. You know, sometimes I burst forth in praise to God when I'm running. I like to sing along with praise tapes when I'm driving alone. It's good to have periodic bursts of praise. Do you have periodic bursts of praise?